All right, so now it's my great pleasure to introduce Kirk Glebe. He's the director of DeVar Emmett Messianic Jewish Outreach in Skokie, Illinois. If DeVar Emmett is a word that's unfamiliar to you, is it Hebrew? And it means word of truth. He is also the president of the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations, and he's the rabbi of the Messianic Synagogue there in Skokie. So let's give a round of applause and a warm welcome to Rabbi Kirk Glebe.
Well, shalom. It is really good to be here. And I'll put that on. I have to tell you, I had a lovely drive down today. There was no issues at all. It was just really early. But I've grown accustomed to that. I've noticed that in some areas of the country that services are held earlier than other areas of the country. And yours is one of the earliest. But that's okay. Well, it is really a pleasure to be here. I first of all want to, again, thank you for your support and prayers for our ministry. It's just, you guys have been tremendously encouraging for us in the work that God has for us to do in Skokie. And now beyond Skokie. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to be speaking about teaching on the festivals from Leviticus 23. But I want to get just a bit of an update. Someone was asking about my summer. I think what Kim was asking about my summer. It's going to be so busy. And that's okay. I'd rather be busy than bored. And, of course, I can't remember the last time I was bored. God's been just doing a lot of exciting things. Jewish outreach, all right, is not doesn't have a lot of obvious percentage gains. I'm not sure how you would figure it out, but it's like it's really measured in the opportunities and the small, slow progression of change in the life of people. But that's ministry anywhere. It's the same as it is here. And so just to give a quick update, our last newsletter just went out. We've seen this amazing openness all of a sudden in the life of a family of Jewish people that you would think would never be open. The mother's Israeli, father's not involved at all, just totally gone and has been in the life of the two boys. We first met these two boys, and when I met them, I honestly thought they were demon-possessed, okay? Two Jewish kids, absolutely interested and enthralled with the occult. All right. Not only did they express this, when you looked at them, you were just like frightened with the fact that they just had that look. You know, everything about them just made you think these kids are really messed up. You know, but in ministry, what you're supposed to do is actually get to know people, and so we just made the determination to just kind of get involved, try to reach into their lives. Very little interest. But I've learned through the years that you just have to stay involved in the lives of people. And about 7-8 months ago, this family, the mother's Israeli, she would always drag them to at least one or two of our high holiday services, and they always would come for Passover, and that would be it. And somewhere along late fall, the mother pretty much said, my son dropped out of high school. Now, that's just like, you know, for a Jewish mother, that's like, you know, it's terrible, all right? My kid's going to never, he'll be retail. He'll be working retail his whole life. That's terrible. And so I started meeting with the kid. You know, basically just, you know, I'd buy him a meal, I'd buy him a meal, and he would talk. I mean, that's kind of what you want. If a kid's got issues, you spend time with him and let him talk. And I found he would talk to me. And at the same time, every once in a while, I'd interact with his older brother. And what has occurred now is that there is this desire on the part of the younger kid, who is truly at this point significantly messed up, okay? But his willingness to interact with me, be open to me, and to let me at least speak into his life a little bit on spiritual issues. And what is most significant is that the older brother is coming out on his own. He just showed up one day for services and Wednesday night studies, okay? And these are not fun events. These are services and Wednesday night studies, okay? And he's like 20 years of age. And he's been meeting, you know, I've been getting together with him on and off for a long time, but Vlad, who's now my assistant, has met with him and met with him twice. And Vlad said, this guy is amazingly open. I mean, he's actually engaging, asking questions of spiritual interest. So I'd ask you to pray for them. I don't know what my wife calls him in the newsletter, but the older boy, his name is Anthony. Younger boy, his name is Michael. And just to pray that God would continue to work in their lives, that for Michael, he would truly shift from, you know, wanting to talk to me about life issues to really a desire to know God, and that God would continue to work in Anthony, that Anthony would just really become a believer. I think that from what Vlad said, he's there. He's really engaging on the reality of who God is. There's this, another kid, again, another Israeli kid, my son Matthew. This kid's name is Gil. And Gil has been our neighbor. We live in an area of Skokie which is very Orthodox. Okay, a lot of the kids that we know, and again, this is in the newsletter. I think my wife last newsletter mentioned this kid, Radar. Actually, his name isn't Radar, but that's what they call him, who's another Orthodox kid who's absolutely closed. But in the last, like, week, my son has been sharing with his friend Gil, and Gil is also an Orthodox Jewish kid that is now functioning agnostic. And a lot of bitterness in his life. And suddenly Gil, for the first time ever, is open. And if you can only imagine, I mean, it's like for years, it's like talking to rocks with some of these kids. I just told them, I'm Jewish, I'm, you know, you believe in Jesus, you're no longer, all these, whatever crazy things they say to be mean to somebody, like usually the way they treat Matt, but all of a sudden, Gil is now open. And that's a very significant change. So, please be praying. God is doing something. You know, we've been doing a lot of work with some younger kids, the Ginsburg boys, and we'd appreciate your prayers for them, their family, again, not believers, but the Ginsburg boys now are part of the congregation. I mean, they come every week to services. My son is working with Paul, the older boy, who's 12 for his bar mitzvah, and there's something in Paul that makes me get the sense that he's engaged. Okay, meaning that he's been listening and really believes, or he really wants to believe. And so that's a critical age, 12. How many of you became believers when you were, you know, young like that? You know, I mean, it just is, you go through a process, I think, where you just go, well, this is reasonable, and people are nice, and I'm just going to just believe, you know? And that's what I sense with Paul. I mean, in services, I lead services. And Paul can be very loud when he sings and he's engaged. I can hear it from the front, you know? And so it's really encouraging. So pray for Paul. Paul's younger brother, another kid named Michael, he's like 9. I mean, he's either going to be president of the United States or an axe murderer. That's pretty much the way Michael's going to be. So, you know, I don't have a clue where he's at, but he's also, you know, he comes all the time. So, you know, pray for Michael. And so it's exciting. I mean, been doing children's work now, I don't know, maybe 12 years. I lose track. And you go through cycles where you feel like you're in the desert. You know, there's nobody, none of these kids are expressing any interest. And right now, it just seems like with like 10 children, meaning teenagers down to kids 8, 9 years of age, that there is a real interest and an openness. They're coming out. They're involved in some way. The one thing that I'm struggling with a little bit are my leaders. You know, we don't have a really anybody full-time working with the youth. It's the old guy, me, and then some students. So just be praying that God would really raise up a young person willing to commit themselves to handling the youth long-term. Because I'm tired of, you know, mini-golf. I know it sounds terrible. Last night I was up till 10:30 with a bunch of little kids, you know, doing mini golf. And it's great ministry, no doubt about it. But, you know, after, you know, listening to 9, you know, elementary school kids, you know, throwing balls around a mini golf place for 2 hours, I mean, I was ready to just, you know, lock myself into an asylum someplace. So it really is, thank God I've got some good leaders who are all high school, you know, they're kids themselves. But God would continue to raise up leaders. The one thing I do thank God for is that he's given us many good opportunities to raise up leaders. But it's an ongoing process. And we would really appreciate your prayers in regards to that. All right? So it's going to be a busy summer. It's going to be our 25th wedding anniversary. And I'm really grateful for that. God is going to hopefully give us the opportunity to I always say to people, if you've been married just, and I'm sure other married couples would say this, you've been married 2 or 3 years and you're having a difficult time, the first 7 years in marriage are really tough, okay? Because you don't know what you're doing, all right? But, you know, 25 years, I'm very, very happy. My wife and I are, it's been 25 years of great ministry and good times and bad times and all the rest of it. But thank God, we're where we're at. And we're looking forward to another 25 or whatever God gives us. But if you think of it, pray that everything goes well so we can actually go away on this anniversary thing we've got planned. And then we've got another group of young people we're taking to Israel for 3 weeks in the middle of June to early July. Pray that that goes well. It's going to be a great trip for ministry. And then later in the, we've got our camp in August, first real camp. How many of you like to camp in a real dirty environment? Anybody here like a real down and dirty cabin type camping where there's not even a bathroom in the cabin? Anybody like that? I don't. But, you know, we have too many kids to put into the camp facility we've been using, which is really a 5,000 square foot summer home, you know, so it's a little too nice now. So we've got a real camp in Indiana, and just pray. Our goal is 30 kids, and I think that's a pretty good goal. And we hope to have, I think, you know, 8 or 9 unsaved Jewish kids, which would be easy with all the kids we're working with. It's a pretty good opportunity. So pray for that would all go well. And if you think of it, pray, I would say this. I it's been a very difficult year for us financially. It's just been. I think it's just all the economic stuff. So just pray that God would just intervene, that he would smooth everything out for us, because it's just a little stressful. And that's just the way it is sometimes. I didn't bring any musicians with me, but if you're interested in any of their music, I did bring their CD. This is a product of some of the young people, and that's on the back along with newsletters and other stuff. And if you're sharing your faith with anyone Jewish and you would like a little assistance, please talk with me. I'd be happy to share with you as well. Be of any assistance that I can be. This morning I want to talk about the Spring Feast of Israel. I was talking to Eldon and we were talking about what to talk about. And I could share on a number of things, but the holidays are always a good challenging topic. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Today we are, 33. We are on the 40th day of the Omer count, 41st day of the Omer count. You may say, what is the Omer count? The Omer count is a counting on a daily basis from the day after Passover begins to the holiday of Shavuot, which you might better know as Pentecost. And we say in Jewish parlance, we say counting the Omer. Sifrat HaOmer, okay? And what is an Omer? That's a good question. An Omer is a measurement. And it goes back to the gathering of manna. Everybody was to gather an Omer. All right. And what is an Omer? An Omer really is a measurement that's very personal. For one guy, an Omer could be a certain amount. For another guy, an Omer could be a certain amount. It's really a little bit uncertain as to what an Omer is. I mean, I love talking with you guys. Some of you are farmers here because you guys, just it's a unique thing to me. I can't grow anything. I tried growing tomatoes. It doesn't work. Okay? If you can't grow a tomato, put in concrete. I mean, you just can't do anything if you can't grow tomatoes, all right? But a bushel, to me, a bushel is like this mysterious thing. They talk about bushels, and I can't picture what a bushel is. It's just maybe a basket of something. And so, like, an omer is like a bushel to me. An omer is an uncertain quantity, an amount. But the point of counting the omer every day from Passover to Shavuot is to really think about how we are making each day count. And so the holidays, as they are laid out for us in Leviticus chapter 23, are opportunities for us to engage, to consider who God is, what God has done, and then also to ask ourselves the question, how are we making our days count? I'm 47. All right, I'm 47 now. I'm past the tipping point. You know, if I live to be 90, God willing, you know, half my life is over. you know? Well, who knows, all right? But fundamentally, as we get older, we start thinking about the fact is, how are we making our lives count? Now, for most people, when it comes to life, we think in terms of enjoyment. I can't remember, I was talking to somebody earlier about retirement, you know, and the fact that a lot of people, they're either living for the weekend or they're living for retirement. And the truth of the matter is that we should be living life to its fullest, right? Enjoying life, but enjoying life as God intends for us to enjoy life. And a significant, really the core of that is making every single day of our lives count for God and His purposes, whatever it is He has us to do. Whether it's working a job in a factory or working on a farm or working in a classroom or working just in the lives of people in our homes and our neighborhoods, whatever we do, making our lives count for Him. And so I want us to look at these holidays beginning with the very first couple of verses which deal with the idea of the Shabbat with an understanding of making our lives count not for our purposes but instead for God's purposes. What it is that God wants us to do. So let's take a look at the text, Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to start with the first couple of verses. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." Here we have at the very beginning of this chapter a reiteration of the creation, a remembrance of the fact that God created everything. Most Americans still believe that God created everything. It's true. Most Americans do believe it, although most Americans are not biblically oriented, there's still enough of an understanding that evolution just doesn't make sense. God is saying to the Israelites as they're coming out of Egypt that in the beginning there was nothing, that He brought everything into existence that exists, and that for His people, they were free to use 6 days to do whatever it is they wanted to do. But on that seventh day, they were to cease doing what they wanted and simply do what God wanted. They were to rest. The understanding in Jewish thought is that on the seventh day, God ceased from creating, and therefore we cease from creating. We don't produce anything. And you see this a few times within the text. Where God says to the people, don't do what you want, just do what I want, or don't do what you want, instead, trust me. Trust me. In the parasha, in the weekly readings for this last week, it had to do with the Jubilee year, and it had to do with the setting aside of the seventh year, the Shemitah year, as we call it in Hebrew. And what that was, literally, is, you can sow your crops, but on this particular year, don't sow. Don't plant. You're going to trust that I will supernaturally bring a harvest that will provide for you. And then the year later, then you can harvest again. And so there are these times of rest which reiterate the fact that God is our provider. God is our provider. You may, you know, think that, well, I got to get out there and do something. Well, I think fundamentally we have a responsibility to work. You know, God said to Adam, go till the soil, you know, go take care of the garden. The garden's perfect. What do you got to do? You got to take inventory. That's about it. I mean, everything's perfect. There are no weeds. There are no diseases. You don't have to use pesticides on anything. You just got to go around and pick the fruit and eat it, basically. But at the same time, there's obviously some responsibility there. It's okay to work. But really the point that we see, I think, in this section right here and in these other sections in regards to this is that God expects us to rely on Him and to take that time, set it aside for Him. If we truly believe that our time is a gift from God and we are counting each day for the glory of God, making sure that our lives and the priority of our lives are consistent with what God wants, then setting time aside for God on a regular basis for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of study, for the purpose of community, for relationship, that there's real value in that. Now, it's interesting. I mean, I've been preaching this passage now for 25 years. And the truth of the matter is that among believers, this is one I think we struggle with more than just about any other. Time is a precious commodity. And we are so used to, in our secular world, not really setting aside time for God. We're so busy. We're so busy. And yet, if we want to grow in our relationship with God, we must prioritize God. Now, you're all here on this Sunday morning. This is your day when you gather for worship. And some of you, I recognize, I've seen you for years. But maybe you're here, and I caught you on that odd Sunday when, besides, you know, this and that activity in your day, you finally made it here. And I want to encourage you, if this is something you struggle with, where you really have a hard time, you know, setting aside this time for worship within this community, is to submit all that to God and to recognize that for your spiritual growth and development, you must set this time aside and that nothing else gets in the way. I was reading an article that that a huge encroachment in worship today are children's sports on Sundays. Now, I don't know if you guys have that issue here, okay? But this was an article, if I remember, I read it in the Wall Street Journal, which is pretty amazing. All of society is trying to pressure us to conform to the values of the world. And yet, if we are going to make our days count for God, then we have to be willing to set time aside for God. And the value of being in worship together, corporate worship, in community, is essential. I challenge my community and all on this all the time. It was funny. I was listening. It was a mother. Her daughter didn't want to do something on a Saturday night. We have meetings every once in a while on Saturday night. And the mother said to the daughter, she said, "No, every time the doors open at the synagogue, we're going to be there." You know, and this is a mother who's been a believer for a while, but who hasn't necessarily been walking with God for all that time. And I was so encouraged to hear that, because she was getting a basic principle. And the principle was, one, fellowship, being in community. Two, it was an event for worship. We were just going to pray together and sing together, just something very simple. And she understood the amazing value of that particular activity for her daughter. So again, if you are here and you struggle with setting time aside for God on a regular basis, especially coming together for corporate worship one day a week, I encourage you to reconsider what you're doing and to recognize the biblical commandment, but the spiritual value of corporate worship, to maximize this time. And to put a plug in for Sunday school, to realize that it's not just an hour or so, but it's the whole day should really be a day where you focus on God, you focus on His Word, you focus on your relationship, and you focus on being with other believers. There's a real value in that. And it will help you make each of your days count for the Lord your God. Now, continuing in verse 4, it says, "These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." Now, Passover here is a reference to that particular event where the lamb was killed. The lamb in Egypt, that lamb died. Its blood was collected and applied to the doorposts of the homes of the people so that they could escape from Egypt. You know, what would occur is, obviously, I always say, if you haven't read the book, you've seen the movie. The lamb's blood allowed the angel of death to pass over. It was the sign necessary so that the people in the home would be saved. And so Passover is a remembrance specifically of that event. And so today, Jewish people will take a lamb. No, just kidding. They don't. Jewish people do not apply blood to the doorposts of their homes. First of all, too many Jews are involved in PETA for that to take place. Okay? There was only one time that blood was applied to the doorposts of the homes, and that was in Egypt. Okay? But the idea of taking a lamb, killing the lamb, and then having that lamb as part of a meal, a ceremonial meal, that has been something Jewish people have done ever since the Exodus. And, combined with that is the eating of matzah, of unleavened bread. And so let's keep reading in the text, beginning in verse 6. It says, then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. So here you have Passover, which is an event. Passover is literally the event where the lamb is killed and prepared, and then really, it's the event that takes place. Let's think in terms of the first century when Yeshua had the supper with his disciples. On Thursday afternoon, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, someone would have had to go to the temple in Jerusalem, take a lamb. The lamb would have had to have been slaughtered there that Thursday afternoon. And then as the sun went down, that lamb would have been taken to the upper room area where it would have been cooked and prepared for their meal that night. That Last Supper, of course, was a Passover Seder. And so you can see how that progression takes place. And if the Passover event, the killing of the lamb, is a specific reminder of the lamb that died at Passover in Egypt, the holiday of unleavened bread really is a reminder of the speed of the Exodus. It's a reminder of God's redemption of the people, a secondary reminder. Does that make sense? The holiday of unleavened bread has important New Covenant significance. Of course, the Passover does as well. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see in the text that Paul uses this holiday, as well as the next one we'll talk about in a moment, as important teaching opportunities for the people in regards to things that will directly affect their lives as in their spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Paul is again talking to the Corinthians about issues of sin. And he says, your boasting is not good. Again, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Messiah, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here he is using the holiday of unleavened bread, okay, as a reminder for the people of the transformative power that they should be living by as followers of the Passover lamb, as followers of the Messiah Yeshua, and that they shouldn't be living based on their habits and activities of the past, the leaven of the past. What Jewish people have to do at Passover is they have to literally purge from their home all the leaven products. And I know we've done a Passover Seder here at the church before. And one of the things you have to really do is work hard at cleaning the house for Passover. Anybody do a spring cleaning every year? Anybody? All right, good. Nathan does, and that's very important. I love doing spring cleanings. You know, I love kind of blowing everything out. And the whole idea at Passover, traditionally, is before Passover, you clean the house thoroughly. It takes a lot of effort. You literally have to get on your hands and knees and scrub. This is the old traditional approach of getting every little bit of leaven out of your homes. And here Paul, he is referencing the holiday of unleavened bread in terms of their spiritual growth and development. You know, a little bit later this morning, we're going to be remembering the death of our Messiah. And one of the things that Paul states in 1 Corinthians is the idea of eating unworthy, in an unworthy manner, this meal. They're taking this remembrance in a flippant way. And one way we do that is if we approach it without consideration of our sin. I'll take a risk here. Is there anyone possibly this morning who has come here today without any sin? Every once in a while, I hold out hope. No. How many, don't raise your hands. How many of you had a fight before you got here? How many of you had some little bit of difficulty on the way to services? How many of you hold resentment against somebody here in the room? Still have a sense of bitterness and anger over something from a long time ago that you never resolved? You know what's interesting about leaven? Leaven is, I mean, again, I'm not a cook, so I don't know much about planting and farming. I don't know anything about cooking. But I see these packages of leaven. And my wife tells me that, you know, this is like a living organism. I don't know why we eat this thing. But anyway, sin can be like that in our lives. It can literally sit there. But sin never just sits there. It's like leaven. It's working. It's working. Or it wants to work. Looking for the opportunity to make influence in our lives. And how do we deal with it? We must work hard at eliminating it from our lives. We must labor at eliminating it from our lives. If we do harbor bitterness towards somebody, we must engage in humility and yet in passion to work through those issues so that the sin can be removed. I had a meeting on Friday. They're not here. I had a meeting between my daughter and Vlad. And you may say, what? My daughter and Vlad, what, they have a problem? Yeah, they've grown up together forever. And it was a very good meeting because they had harbored this misunderstanding. And I mention him specifically because I can't think of two people I love more and think highly about than my daughter and Vlad. And they needed to have a sit down with me there to help them work through an issue. And it was really good. And they're going to continue to work through it. And how about all of us? Is there anybody that we haven't been willing to sit down and work through an issue with? And let me tell you, you know, that's not easy. It's not easy. But yet it is so critically important that we are willing to work through issues with other people specifically, because that's often the problems within a community. But maybe you have a problem with something. Maybe you have a problem with your mouth and the way you talk, or maybe it's some problem with your eyes and the things that you see, or maybe it's just, you know, your demeanor in life. Before we take communion this morning, I encourage you, even during the middle of my message, it's okay, is to take time to consider an area in your life that you really haven't labored to deal with, that's sitting in your life like leaven, just waiting, percolating for an opportunity to grow and festering in a bad way. Now, prayerfully consider what you need to do to purge it from your life. And I'm sure that Nathan, because whoever is going to be leading here, will give an opportunity for reflection before you take the communion. But to really think about the sin in your life in such a way that you are actively willing and exerting energy to engage so that it can be eliminated and purged, just like you would throw out a piece of old stale bread. That's the way we have to consider our sin. That's what Paul is challenging these Corinthians in regards to their sin. Now, continuing from the holiday of unleavened bread and Passover, in verse 9 it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering, a fourth of a hin of wine, Until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. Here in the text, he's referencing this holiday, but it's not, it's more, again, an event. It's like Passover. It's an event where the people were to bring the first gleanings from their harvest. Now, again, the way I picture this in my mind is that the farmer is in his field and the harvest is basically ready to be brought in. And so what he has to do is he has to take a first cut of the crops. And he has to take that first cut and it has to go to the temple in Jerusalem. And I imagine if you're near Jerusalem, you take it yourself. Maybe they had a way of handling it for the people that didn't live so close. I'm not sure, to be honest with you. But the understanding was that they would take that first gleaning, they would take it to the temple and offer it there. And that they couldn't take advantage of the new crop until they had given the offering. This was to take place on the day after Passover. Today, we count the Omer, and that's what the next reading, based on this event of first fruits. The first fruits gleaning, taking place on the day after Passover. Now, when Yeshua had the Seder with his disciples, they had the Seder on Thursday night, okay? And then, of course, you know, it was late in the evening. Yeshua is betrayed early in the morning, actually probably like 2 o'clock in the morning, I always say. That's when, you know, Judas came and Yeshua was betrayed. He was dragged in front of the Sanhedrin. He died. He actually died on the first day of unleavened bread, which was Friday, buried that night before the sun went down because, you know, that's why the intervention of Joseph of Arimathea really was to get Jesus buried before the Sabbath. You must understand that the Romans didn't believe in burying people they crucified. I mean, you do understand that, right? The whole objective by the Romans was you let the guy stay up there until the animals have their way and the bones just slowly, yeah, it's pretty gruesome. Joseph of Arimathea intervened to get his body off and to get him buried in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. Okay, so Yeshua is buried Friday before the sun goes down, and then the next day is the Shabbat. And in the first century, the counting of the Omer, interestingly enough, occurred on Sunday morning. Now I say that because today, according to Rabbinic Judaism, it starts differently. Today it would have started on today it starts the second day. So in the time of Yeshua, technically it would have started if we were counting it as we would today on Friday night, so Saturday. But it's very interesting, again, that because of the way they counted it in the first century, the offering of first fruits took place on Saturday night, Sunday morning. So I want us to take, a look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This section by Shaul, by Paul on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. All right, chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "But now Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Messiah all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Messiah the first fruits, after that those who are Messiahs at his coming." Fascinating passage. Yeshua the Messiah rose on the day of first fruits. And his resurrection serves as an encouragement for us of our own resurrection. He is the first gleaning of God's harvest from all of us. And that's what Paul is referencing here. You know, the whole point in 1 Corinthians 15 is wonder, well, you know, people have died. What's going to happen? You know? Well, just as Yeshua the Messiah rose from the dead and is alive, so we also are going to rise from the dead, and we are going to be alive. We are going to be alive with God forever. And that should give us tremendous encouragement. It's a whole lot better than, you know, this is all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Oh, that's encouraging. What's the point of my life? The holiday of first fruits reminds us that as we live our lives, each and every day of our life has meaning and value, because ultimately, even though this life will come to an end physically, that everything we do in this life will matter for eternity, because there is a resurrection. And the scriptures go on to describe all that that means. Well, in verse 15, and I'll just read this briefly and then I'll bring it to a conclusion. It says, "You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. From the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect and a bull of the herd and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering made by fire for a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations." And then it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God." It's an interesting section, because again, it talks about agriculture in this this holiday. So from first fruits, we count 50 days. 50 days. Each day counting, remembering all that God has done for us. And we come to the next holiday, which is Shavuot, Pentecost. And at Shavuot, we again have a harvest. And as we're counting each day all that God has done for us, we also are reminding of the fact we need to be generous for others who are more needy than us. It's an interesting thing. You know? I think this is fantastic. Whoever came up with this idea, I mean, that is really creative, because there's so much that we have. Think about it. I mean, when you think about your life and all that God has blessed you with, you know, do you have an extra set of sheets? I mean, that sounds odd, but how many of us have so many extra things we really don't necessarily need that we can bless others with, but there's not many opportunities, or at least we don't think of opportunities, to provide for others? If each and every day we are counting our blessings, if each and every day it is the passionate desire of our lives to serve God and be an influencer for God, at the end of it all, we have plenty of surplus to provide for the needs of others. The farmer who doesn't glean to the edge of the fields, you know, it's the guy who doesn't rake up every single stalk, which is what the point is here, is in essence conscientiously providing for people who are willing to take advantage of this gift from God and get out there and work. You've all heard of Ruth the Moabitess, right? Book of Ruth. What did Ruth do? Ruth followed Boaz's workers on his farm, and she went out to glean after them, taking advantage of that verse right there. She put in the work, but the farmer recognized his responsibility to not get every single grain for his advantage, but to instead let that extra go for those who would get out there and work so that they would have. It was a way of showing generosity and kindness for the needy. And so in our own lives, to be thinking of how we can live with a little bit of margin on the edges so that we can give back to others. Something to think about, something to chew on. But again, this holiday of Shavuot is interesting in Jewish understanding, because today it's remembered as a time to celebrate the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And yet in Acts chapter 2, it was the day when the Spirit of God came to indwell the believers. So if Yeshua the Messiah rose on a Sunday, this means that he lived on the earth, 40 days? He was seen by people. You know, Shaul goes into this in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, 500 people that one time saw him, and then he ascended 40 days later, right? And then when did the Spirit of God fall on the believers on the holiday of Shavuot? It was on Sunday. The people were told by Yeshua to wait, to linger, to hang out in Jerusalem. They were waiting together to see what God would do, and God gave them the Spirit of God to indwell them. The Spirit of God provided the instruction of God, the clarification of God, the teaching of God through His Spirit in their hearts as the people are gathered in Jerusalem to remember the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And so we have this holiday of Shavuot, which is expanded on in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit of God now indwells the believers so that they might truly understand God's instruction and live it out with the help of God's Spirit living in each one of them. I had the privilege when I was studying in my degree in rabbinics. One of my professors was a Ph.D. in theology, an Israeli atheist. Israeli atheist, Ph.D. in theology and Bible, not a believer. And I loved to talk to her and interact with her. I would argue with her, obviously. And what was so interesting is all that knowledge, but no understanding. All that knowledge, but no understanding. Because how can you truly understand the Word of God without the Spirit of God indwelling you? We, as followers of the Messiah, have the Spirit of God within us. But are we committed to having the knowledge of the Word of God through diligent study? As we think about counting our days and making our days count for God, one chunk of that must be a commitment, a zeal to know God's instruction. Because the Spirit of God can't convict you of sin and instruct you in righteousness if you're not reading and studying the Scriptures. God has given us that Word so that we might know how we're going to live. And so as we think about our lives, let's think about how we are engaged with God's instruction. One of the things I talk about all the time is that too often we know the words of the latest Christian music, but we don't necessarily have the same understanding of the basic tenets of Scripture. When I was a brand new believer, I knew this girl. She was raised in a believing home. She never read the Bible, but she knew all the contemporary Christian music back in 1981. Which wasn't as much as there is today, let me tell you. So do you know the top 10 on whatever the Christian radio station is, but you've never read through the Gospels? My encouragement is turn off the radio or the MP3 player or whatever it is. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. You can also listen to it on tape, but engage with the text. Make that a priority of your daily activity. So the Spirit of God who is in you can then use that Scripture to teach and guide and direct you the way He wants to, the way the whole thing is designed to work. All right? Well, I could go on and on, but I can't because we're out of time. I don't even know how much time I've gone over. But as I conclude, you know, I think that the one thing that I guess I'm passionate about at this stage in my life is the making the most of my time, the time that God has given me. And for each one of you, I throw out that same challenge. We are heading into interesting times. There's a Chinese proverb. It's really a Chinese curse. May you live in interesting times. Folks, we are moving into that more and more. The world as we know it today is farther, and just deliberately moving farther and farther away from biblical values and Christian values. Was it Tim Tebow isn't picked up? Someone pointed this out. It's very interesting. Tim Tebow isn't picked up, probably because of his Christian faith. Nobody just wants anything to do with him. But this one fellow comes out as gay, and everybody is like applauding him. I mean, what is good is bad, and what is bad is good. That's the way society is now moving. How should we react? Should we get political? No. We should understand that when it gets dark, we shine light. We are brighter. We show more love, more understanding. We take humble stands for righteousness, regardless of the craziness of the world. But if we're not willing to make each and every day of our lives count, then we can't shine bright. too many believers are trying to hide from the realities of the world. They're trying to fit in, trying to live within the acceptable societal norms. Yeshua didn't live according to the acceptable societal norms. He really didn't. You know, he stood out. He stood out in his passion for truth and for God the Father and clarifying God's righteousness. But he did it with tremendous love and tremendous boldness. That's how we should live. Let's live each day maximizing it for God and for his glory until our Messiah Yeshua returns. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for the challenge of your word, God, and the basic teaching, God, the simple teaching of your instruction. God, I pray that we would be committed to you with every fiber of our being, God, that we would not shy away from doing what is hard, but that we would do what is hard for your glory, which is living for you, just simply living for you in whatever capacity you have called us. We thank you for the privilege and the honor it is to know you through our faith in Messiah Yeshua. And I do pray, God, that within this community that you would just continue to use them to be an encouragement to people like myself and this other family, God, in their generosity, but also through their VBS and their other ministry opportunities, that you would use them as a testimony in this community to see many, many more people come to faith in the Messiah. Again, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace toward us. And we pray this all in Yeshua's name. Amen.